Okay, as I mentioned earlier, we've got a few Bible verses to be turning to this morning. And we're going to start at John's Gospel. So John chapter 1. On the Church Bible, this is page 1064. So our Church Life series over these past 6 Sundays, including this morning. And we've been looking at how Hook Evangelical Church works. What goes on around here, what happens in church life, who does what, and what are the opportunities for service? There is so much that takes place in this fellowship. It's really great to be part of the fellowship. And there are many people who use their spiritual gifts that the Lord has given to them to bless other people and to build his kingdom in this place and further in afield. And you might be wondering, where can I get involved? What are the opportunities for me to serve with my style, my personality, my character, and my gifts, and my passion? And that's what we've been looking at, really, how we can serve the Lord in the fellowship here. And there are many opportunities to serve. We've seen over these past few Sundays that our church is strategically arranged into 6 ministry team clusters. Evangelism, world vision, worship, teaching and training, pastoral care, children and youth, and fabric and finance. And we've been taking one of these ministry team clusters every Sunday morning and showing 3 things: the biblical basis, the real value, and how it's seen here at Hook. And we've taken each one of these and asked those 3 questions. Where do we get it from the Bible? What's the value of it for us? And how is it seen in action here in the church? So far, we've seen 5 of these ministry team clusters. So this morning, it leaves us with our last one, which is evangelism. Evangelism. So let's consider Hook Evangelical Church and evangelism. Let's consider it, first of all, from John chapter 1. What is evangelism? And it's a word that you might have heard, but you don't know what it means. Sounds dangerous, sounds uncomfortable, sounds awkward. Evangelism. What is it? Well, if you boil it down, basically all that it means is telling someone the good news about Jesus Christ. That's what evangelism is. Telling someone the good news about Jesus Christ. In its simplest definition, it's simply telling the good news of the Savior who is mighty to save. And we see that in action in our starting point here in John chapter 1 through the story of Jesus, John the Baptist, Andrew, Simon Peter, Philip, and Nathanael. All these people are kind of brought together for us to see this one thing, well, more than one thing, but one thing for us this morning, telling someone about Jesus. Jesus has begun his ministry, and we see this in verse 35. The next day, John the Baptist was there again with 2 of his disciples. When he saw Jesus passing by, he said, "Look, the Lamb of God." And that was his saying. Just take a look. It's all you need to do. Look, the Lamb of God. When the 2 disciples heard him say this, they followed Jesus. Turning round, Jesus saw them following and asked, "What do you want?" And they said, "Rabbi," which means teacher, "where are you staying?" And "Come," he replied, "and you will see." So they went and saw where he was staying. And they spent that day with him. It was about 4 in the afternoon. So Jesus is beginning to build his church. He's gathering disciples to him. And here there are 2. They're unnamed. But then we get the name of one of them in verse 40. Andrew. He was Simon Peter's brother. And he was one of the 2 who heard what John had said and who had followed Jesus. John had said, "Look, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world." Andrew had heard this, thought, "I'm going to follow this man who could take away my sin." Who wouldn't? So Andrew begins to follow Jesus. Now look at the first thing that Andrew did after he followed Jesus, verse 41. The first thing Andrew did was to find his brother Simon and tell him, "We found the Messiah, that is the Christ." And he brought him to Jesus. Do you know, there are many books written about evangelism, many big books. books written about evangelism. There's whole conferences run about evangelism. But evangelism is all summed up in this one verse. The first thing a believer does is to find someone else who does not know Jesus and to tell them about Jesus in order to bring them to Jesus. That's evangelism. That's what Andrew does. He finds his brother. If you've got a brother, the best thing you can do for that brother is to tell them about Jesus. So Simon Peter follows the Lord Jesus Christ because Andrew has evangelized him, told him about Jesus. Well, the story goes on in verse 43. The next day, Jesus decided to leave for Galilee. So then he was still building his church, still gathering disciples. So he found Philip, and Jesus said to Philip, verse 43, follow me, which is the invite into the kingdom. Follow me. So what did Philip do? Verse 44, Philip, well, he was like Andrew and Peter. He was from the town of Bethsaida. Verse 45, what was the first thing Philip did? Philip found Nathanael, a friend. And what did Philip do? He told him. We have found the one Moses wrote about in the law and about whom the prophets also wrote, Jesus of Nazareth, the son of Joseph. He told him. Now, notice how that's repeated. You see, verse 45, Philip told Nathanael. Verse 41, Andrew went to Simon to tell him. That is evangelism. This is the way the gospel spreads. The church is built. The kingdom comes one life at a time as someone tells someone else about Jesus Christ. And that's what it is. To evangelize, to witness for Jesus, we don't need any special techniques. We don't need any special strategies. We don't need any unique abilities to tell someone about Jesus. We simply tell people in their need, look to Jesus. He is mighty to save. It's all we need to do to begin with. Just tell them of Jesus. Any person, any Christian can do this. And in fact, you'll find that those who are brand new Christians do it far more frequently than those who have been Christians for years. It's really simple, telling someone about Jesus. And we can do this to any person. Of course, we do it sensitively, being aware of their need and who they are and their background. But we can tell any person about Jesus. We can tell the person who has sadly wrecked their own life about Jesus. We can tell the drug addict or the sex addict. We can tell the alcoholic or the workaholic. We can tell the criminal. We can tell them Jesus saves. We can tell those whose lives have been wrecked by others that Jesus saves. Those who have been abused by their parents, abused by their partner, or abused by someone else. We can tell people whose world has fallen apart by horrible circumstances or divorce, illness, accident, or of grieving. We can tell them that Jesus can help. We can tell anyone. All are sinners and all need a Savior, and everyone needs compassion, the kindness of the Savior, and everyone needs forgiveness. So we just tell them about Jesus. Try it. I've tried it and it works. And I'm sure many others here have tried it as well. And you've found that it works. Just tell someone of Jesus. Strange thing is that sometimes we are reticent to do so. When we're new Christians, we're not reticent. But as we go on in our Christian life, we just begin to get a little bit reluctant to tell others of the Savior. We think we need more knowledge. We think we need to have a certain technique. We think we need to go on a special training course, or we think we need a special strategy, or whatever the latest strategy and idea is for evangelism. And we make our excuses so as not to evangelize, when really it's just the case of finding someone and telling them about Jesus. Well, I think we've got the point as to what evangelism is. So what I want to do for the rest of the time we've got here is to challenge us and encourage us just to get on with the task of telling people about Jesus. Challenge and then encourage. The challenge comes this way in two really hard-hitting questions. Do you care about God? And do you care about people? Let's think about this. Do you care about God? Come to 1 Peter and chapter 2. 1 Peter chapter 2. This is page 1218. And here's what we read in 1 Peter 2 from verse 9 to 10. Peter writes to Christians and he says, "You're a chosen people, you're a royal priesthood, you are a holy nation, you're God's special possession, that you may declare the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his wonderful light. Once you were not a people, but now you're the people of God. Once you had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy." These verses teach us that salvation leads to praise. It leads to God getting the glory. Notice halfway through verse 9 that we are all those wonderful things called out of darkness into his wonderful light. Why? That we might declare God's praises. See, some people are only interested in what they can get out of God. What will God give me? Will he give me peace? Will he give me tranquility? Will he give me calm? Will God give me blessing? Will he give me spirituality? Will he give me the feel-good factor? Will God give me safety and security? Will God heal me? Will God give me prosperity? They're only thinking, what will God give them? And we live in a consumer age. And in this consumer age, everything is about what I can get for the best possible price. What goods I can get, what service I can get for the best possible price. And of course, that's necessary for our nation's economy and for businesses to run. But when it comes to God, it's totally wrong. When it comes to God, it is not so much what I can get out of him for the least amount of a commitment, but how can I give to him the glory due to his name with maximum commitment? We can't bring a consumer culture into the kingdom of God. It's not about, what can I get? What can I get? What can I get? It's basically about giving God glory and praise due to his name. And if we care about God, we will care that he is not being worshipped or glorified by millions of people. And we will care that God is being robbed of his glory as people worship idols and other things. We will really care about that. It will hurt our hearts. If you've got a passion for the glory of God, then when people are not living for the glory of God, it will cut you to your inner being, and you will want to do something about it. So what can we do about it if someone is not living for the glory of God? Well, what we can do is tell them about Jesus. Evangelize. For the highest way that God is glorified is when somebody becomes a Christian. And we see that here in this verse, that we may declare the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his wonderful light. So here's someone, they suddenly become a Christian through whatever means you've told them, and what do? They praise God. They start saying, I don't know what's happened to me. Something has happened to me, and I need to find out what's happened to me. And I want to thank the God who has done this for me. So people will praise God and they will worship God and they will give glory to his name once they are saved. How are they going to get saved? Only by someone telling them. To become a Christian, a person must call on God. But how can they call on God if they don't know the truth about God? And how can they know the truth about God unless someone tells them the truth about God? And who knows the truth about God? Christians. So whose responsibility is it to tell people about Jesus? That's our responsibility. And people will be saved and will give praise and honor and glory to God throughout eternity because you've told them about Jesus Christ. If we care about God, then we will evangelize. Do you care about God? The question is not, do you evangelize? But do you care about God? It's a second challenging question to ask us. Not just, do you care about God? But do we care about people? Let's go to Revelation chapter 20. Revelation 20. If we care about God, we will evangelize. If we care about people, we will evangelize. Why? Because of the horrific scene in Revelation chapter 20, last book of the Bible, page 1249. Let's come forward a few pages from 1 Peter. These verses I'm going to read are dreadful in the right sense. And let me read them to you. Revelation 20, verse 11 to 15. The Apostle John is given a glimpse into the future. And as he looks into the future, he sees the judgment day. And this is what he sees on the judgment day. Verse 11. Then I saw a great white throne and him who was seated on it. The earth and the heavens fled from his presence, and there was no place for them. And I saw the dead, great and small, standing before the throne, and books were opened. Another book was opened, which is the book of life. The dead were judged according to what they had done as recorded in the books. The sea gave up the dead that were in it, and death and Hades gave up the dead that were in them. And each person was judged according to what they had done. Then death and Hades were thrown into the lake of fire. The lake of fire is the second death. And anyone whose name was not found written in the book of life was thrown into the lake of fire. This is an awesome few verses about the judgment day, a day that God has set in the which he will judge the world with justice by the man he has appointed. And God has given proof that this day will happen because he's raised Jesus from the dead. This day of judgment is set by God and everyone will be judged. These verses tell us that the whole world is gathered before God. Verse 12. I saw the dead, great and small. And everyone was judged. Everyone who has ever lived will be there. Adolf Hitler, Mother Teresa, President Obama, Osama bin Laden, Prince William, Kate Middleton, Andy Murray, Rihanna, Paul Pease, Garnish Mollica. Nobody will be absent. Everybody will be there. You'll be there. You can't avoid that day. We don't know when that day is, but it is coming. It is a judgment day. And the whole world and every individual will be judged as you stand before God. And how will we be judged? Well, look what it says about the books that are being opened. Again, verse 12. I saw the dead, great and small, standing before the throne, and books were opened. These books. What's in these books? Another book was opened, which is the book of life. But the dead were judged according to what they had done as recorded in the books. And at the end of verse 13, each person was judged according to what they had done. Now, these books stand for the fact that God knows everything we have ever done. The Apostle Paul wrote in Romans 2 that God will judge people's secrets. And Jesus said we will give an account for every empty word that we have spoken. And every one of us is in trouble. Everyone, the whole world. For we've all sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. None of us has honored God as we should. None of us has kept his 10 commandments thoroughly and perfectly. None of us has obeyed his will fully. All of us have broken his law. We've all trashed his glory and ignored his will and gone our own way like sheep. Each one of us has sinned. And we've committed crimes against God. You have and I have. To commit crimes against humanity is terrible, and people cry out and protest that the people who have done those things, if they get caught, must be punished. To commit crimes against God is even more serious, and there is an outcry in the spiritual world against us. If we break the law of the land and are caught, then we have to pay a punishment, a fine, an imprisonment, or forced service. If we break the law of God, we will get caught, and the punishment is very great because we've sinned against infinity. We've sinned against God Almighty, and we are in trouble. Every sinful look, every sinful word, every sinful deed, every sinful thought, every sinful action condemns us to this lake of fire. And that is awful. And the record books are kept. What we have done is recorded in these record books. And there seems to be no escape. But there is an escape. And there's this escape in this other book. Verse 15. Anyone whose name was not found written in the book of life was thrown into the lake of fire. That means if your name is in the book of life, you will not be thrown into the lake of fire. But if your name is not in the book of life, there is nothing to expect apart from punishment for eternity. In the middle of verse 12, it speaks about this other book that is opened, the book of life. So it seems that God has got these two books, this record book, everything we've ever done, everything anyone has ever done, and then this book of life. Whose name is in that book of life? The people who are in that book of life are those who have come to trust the Lord Jesus Christ. And he is the only way of escape from that lake of fire. There's no other way of escape. And Jesus took our sinful works and actions and deeds and words and looks and thoughts. He took it all on himself on the cross. In other words, he went through that lake of fire for us on the cross as God's judgment fell on him because he took our sins off of us. And in exchange for our sinful deeds, he gives us his righteousness. So he gives us his perfection. He gives us everything that's acceptable to God. He gives it to us when we trust him and when we love him. And we can know that our name is in the book of life on that judgment day once we trust in the Lord Jesus Christ who has taken our punishment for us. And that is good news. But how can somebody hear about Jesus? Only if you tell them. Only if a Christian tells another person. The only way a person can escape that lake of fire in that judgment day and get their name in that book of life is if evangelism takes place. And someone can be saved from the lake of fire because you tell them about Jesus. Do you care about people? Do you care about people's dignity now and destiny in the future? If you care about God and his glory, we'll evangelize. If we care about people and their destiny, we'll evangelize. Again, the question is not, do you evangelize? The question is, how much do we love God and how much do we love people? And that is the challenge. And the silence in this room is amazing. So let's have the encouragement, because I can't stand that any longer. So the encouragement to evangelize. The encouragement. And that's where Acts chapter 8 comes in. We don't often consider things like that, do we, together? But it's true. And it's serious. But Acts chapter 8 now leads us to the encouragement. See, we've been thinking about our responsibility to evangelize. But it's not just our responsibility to tell someone about Jesus. It's also our joy and privilege to do so. I mean, what can be better than to tell someone that if you trust in the Lord Jesus Christ, you'll worship God and you will live forever in paradise? What's not to like? Well, look at Acts chapter 8. Here's another man called Philip. This Philip here is probably not the same Philip that we read about in John chapter 1. This is a different Philip. But this Philip is dealt with by God to evangelize. A man from Ethiopia who was in the service of the queen of the Ethiopians, and he was a eunuch. So he was a really important official from Ethiopia. Look how Ethiopia gets the gospel. Look how the gospel went to Africa before it ever came to Europe. Look how this man, this Ethiopian, became a Christian. God's method of evangelism. Verse 26. Now an angel of the Lord said to Philip, go south to the road, the desert road, that goes down from Jerusalem to Gaza. So he started out, and on his way he met an Ethiopian eunuch, an important official in charge of all the treasury of the Kandake, queen of the Ethiopians. You see what happens here? That God wants this man to hear the good news about Jesus Christ. So how does God get the gospel to this Ethiopian? God doesn't send an angel. Verse 26, an angel of the Lord said to Philip. God is going to send the man, Philip. He sends the angel to tell Philip. God doesn't use angels to evangelize. He uses people. And what's more, in verse 29, the Spirit told Philip, go to that chariot and stay near it. So God doesn't send his Spirit to do the evangelism. God sends his Spirit to inspire and motivate Christians to do evangelism. It's the Spirit that speaks to Philip to evangelize. So who does God use to evangelize? He uses us, people like us. We're God's instrument. Who does God give the great commission to? When Jesus ascends back up to heaven, or before he goes back up to heaven, he's resurrected from the dead, he's going to go back to heaven, and what's some of his last words? His last words were to people, all authority has been given to me, therefore you go and make disciples. Now you think about that. All authority has been given to Jesus. That means Jesus can command anyone, any creature in any realm to serve him. He could command anyone in the spiritual realm to evangelize, because all authority is Jesus's. So Jesus has authority over archangels. He could tell archangels, go and evangelize. He has authority over the seraphim and the cherubim and any other creatures that might be in heaven that we know nothing about at the moment. He could tell any one of them to go and evangelize. He doesn't. With all authority, he says to people, you evangelize. Jesus could tell, I don't want to be trite or flippant here, but Jesus could tell animals to evangelize. In the Old Testament, you've got the passage where God speaks through a donkey to a man who was disobedient, a man called Balaam. And as soon as Balaam heard the donkey speaking to him, his own very donkey that he was riding, as soon as he heard the donkey speaking to him, then Balaam obeyed. So if you think about it, God could use a lion, a tiger, or a bear to evangelize. He could use an elephant to corner you. You wouldn't dodge it. He could use a kangaroo jumping up and down in front of you to tell you about Jesus. I know it sounds flippant, but God could use anything. But he uses you. All authority in heaven on earth, therefore people, you go. Not the angel, not the spirit, not an animal, but a person. So the first thing we learn about evangelism for encouragement from this passage is that God uses us. Second thing we learn from this passage is that evangelism is simply telling someone about Jesus. Oh, we've heard that before, but look at verse 30. Then Philip ran. That's evangelism in action. There's a man who cares for the glory of God and for the good of people. He runs. He doesn't say, oh, tomorrow, Lord. Yeah. Oh, a bit busy now. Philip ran up to the chariot, and he heard the man reading Isaiah the prophet. Do you understand what you're reading? Philip asked. Well, I can't, said the man, unless someone explains it to me. So he invited Philip, come on, sit up in the chariot, tell me. Passage of scripture he was reading was from Isaiah the prophet, then verse 34. The eunuch asked Philip, tell me please, who is the prophet talking about, himself or someone else? Now, verse 35. Then Philip began with that very passage of scripture and told him the good news about Jesus. Told him. Exactly the same language that we read about Andrew with Peter. Told him. Exactly the same language that we learn about the other Philip with Nathaniel. He told him. And it was exactly the same for Philip and the Ethiopian. He tells him about Jesus. The first thing he does is to tell him about Jesus. Now, he tells him of Jesus. Notice he doesn't get involved with this man's issues to begin with. What problems you got? What things are you addicted to? What's ruining your life? Those things are important. But the first thing, the message of the gospel is good news. Jesus saves. Other issues are important, but they come next. The important thing is that a person hears about Jesus. The first thing is not for a person to be told to break their sinful lifestyle. It's not to be told to break their habit. It's not to be told to break their addiction. It's not to be told to break their sinful relationship. The first thing that a person needs to hear is about Jesus. And once they receive Jesus, then they have the power to change their lives by the power of the Spirit. We need to get people to trust Jesus Christ. That is the good news. People don't need to be told, behold the church, behold a Christian course, behold 12 steps, behold moral reformation, behold good manners. People need to be told about the one who breaks the power of cancelled sin, whose blood can set us free. That's what people need to be told about. Jesus. And that's evangelism. Simply telling someone about Jesus. Third encouragement from this verse is this. What evangelism leads to when a person responds. Verse 36. As they traveled along the road, they came to some water, and the eunuch said, "Here's water. What can stand in my way of being baptized?" And he gave orders to stop the chariot. Then both Philip and eunuch went down into the water, and Philip baptized him. When they came up out of the water, the Spirit of the Lord suddenly took Philip away, and the eunuch did not see him again, but he went on his way rejoicing. That's what evangelism can lead to. Somebody rejoicing in the Lord. True joy, real joy, deep-seated joy that comes from Jesus Christ. What's the encouragement to evangelize? One, God will use you. Try it and see. Try it. He will use you. Tell people about Jesus. That's our message. And it leads to joy, real spiritual joy. And no wonder, because God is glorified and people are saved for eternity. If we care about God and we care about people, then we will take it all with the encouragement and get on and tell others about Jesus. Now, how is that seen here at Hook Evangelical Church? Well, I'm going to ask Ray to come up and join me for a moment. It's a little tied up here, eh? There you go. Okay. All right, Ray. Well, Ray is our elder in charge of evangelism. So tell us, Ray, how long have you been an elder?
We've been at the church something over 30 years, and it wasn't that long, actually, when I was here, and I was very humbled that I was approached and asked would I consider becoming an elder. At the time, I thought no, because I made up all sorts of excuses. I didn't know people well enough. I wasn't old enough. I wasn't experienced enough. But the church called me to be an elder here, and I've been an elder now for approaching 30 years.
Right. Okay. Sounds like a life sentence, right?
It's renewable every 3 years, so.
Let out for good behavior. Okay. A lot of evangelism goes on at the church here, and you'll see all these things on the slides. We don't really need to go through those. Lots of people are involved in those various things. But we're also thinking about the future as well. Ray, can you tell us about some of the plans that we have for the future for evangelism?
Yeah, sure. All these groups are groups of very committed people, and some of them I'm only loosely involved with because they're just so hard and getting on with it, which is fantastic. And it's all about having a heart, as Paul's been explaining, about having a heart for God, heart for Jesus, and a heart for people that we know and love. And God has shown his love to us in sending Jesus. And just if you think of it, if you knew somebody was dying and you had some magic potion pill that you had taken and that was keeping you alive so that you didn't die, but you had the opportunity to pass that on so that they could benefit from that as well, wouldn't you do it? It's the same with the gospel. The Lord has given us a love for people, and just pray that as we extend the invitation, would you like to receive this gift of life from Jesus, that they would accept it. Now, over the years, there have been various initiatives and meetings planned and so on, and all of that. I can just think of some memorable times over past years when we've had special things that have gone on. Just recollect one in particular when Bill and Jill Aldred went to another church and came back and said, well, it wasn't a church service, but there was some music that was played and people sung about the story from Les Miserables, and then explained at the end the concept of the tale of grace that there is involved in that. And there was an epilogue at the end. We thought, well, we could do that here. And it's one, I have to say, of the greatest things that I can remember as doing as a church, and extending an invitation to people to come and hear this music evening. And then the way that the music group performed was fantastic. The singers were great, but also then as the epilogue was given, and an opportunity given about this tale of grace. And we want more opportunities of things like that to invite people to. But that came as an idea. So over the years, from time to time, we have had like an evangelism committee. It started off when we had an evangelist here. He was called Pete Woodcock, and it was more like a Woodcock control committee, because Pete was so enthusiastic, he'd get himself double booked and he'd find himself going around like a bagatelle. So the evangelism committee was originally formed to keep an eye on what Pete was doing and say, well, why not do it this way and don't do it over there, but take that booking over there. But over the years, from time to time, we've had a group of people working together, and we'd like to do that again. So if you have got it on your heart, why not meet together so that we can discuss what we could be doing to put things on as a church that people from the outside would be interested in coming to hear, then that's what we'd be really wanting to do. So come and see Paul, come and see me, and we'll be putting together another evangelism team to discuss further ideas, as well as supporting all the activities that's going on in the future. Just one plug in particular, though. Natra and Nosh is up there. This is the ladies' group that meet together on a very regular basis. And ladies, you put us men to shame. For us blokes to get together and put an evening on, we spent hours planning what we're going to do, when we're going to do it. The last thing that we did was really tremendous. We went down to the Chessington Cricket Club. We had Kenny, who used to be our youth worker here years ago, came back, gave a fantastic evening of a presentation about his life in the services out in Afghanistan, but also his life as a Christian in the services. And ultimately, he shared an instance where he had to share to his whole training group of officers something that he could stand over and be attacked about. And he chose to do the evidence for the resurrection. And he gave a really sort of great challenge to us to think about that. So, from time to time, that's what we want to put on. But Natra and Nosh Ladies Night, they're so successful now that it started off meeting in people's homes. And there are so many ladies that they invite along now that the only place that they can have it now is here. Now, that brings all sorts of logistics involved. So when we did the Kenny evening for us blokes, we did have a couple of the ladies who kindly volunteered their time, put on a fantastic chili for us, and added their gift to the evening of their gift of cooking for us. And blokes, we can return the favour for the ladies by coming along and supporting them, clearing away the chairs, doing some washing up, putting the chairs ready for little rascals and so on. So if you're a bloke, you don't necessarily have to be an upfront preacher to be involved in evangelism. That is supporting evangelism by the ladies in just a very practical way, and they would really appreciate that.
Thanks, Ray. The team that Ray mentioned that we're going to try and set up, it will be a really significant team in the fellowship here. When we think about another team, another committee, you're thinking, oh, no, when have I got another night to do that? Well, it doesn't necessarily have to be a night. It could be a Sunday afternoon. You could meet. There are other times. And it won't meet that frequently, maybe just twice or three times a year. But the idea is that it's a team full of people with ideas for evangelism. There might be some people in that team who can actually say, well, I can do this, I can take this on, I can lead that. But it's more like a think shop for ideas for evangelism. And also the people then we can call upon maybe to help us to do the actual practical things that Ray's just mentioned for evangelism. So if you're interested in being a member of that team, if you're interested in being the facilitator of that team, then have a word with Ray or myself, because it's something we really want to get going as soon as possible. It's our ideas. So much we can do for Jesus. And so leave that one with you. Finally then, Ray, and briefly, what's your vision for evangelism at Hook? And why is this picture there?
Well, I find that evangelism works best when you're responding to people's questions. So Paul just asked why I've chosen this picture. It's often said a picture is worth a thousand words. This is a fantastic picture. I'd encourage you, next time you're up in London and you've got a couple of hours to spare, go to the National Gallery in Trafalgar Square. You can see this picture for free. It's painted by somebody called Hans Holbein the Younger. Big deal. What's it all about? Well, it's actually called The Ambassadors. Now, often as Christians, we think of ourselves as miserable sinners saved by grace, and that is absolutely true. But also, as Paul's just been explaining, God has chosen people like us to be his ambassadors. It's astonishing. He uses real people like you and me. Now, this is a picture of the church meeting secular society. One of the ambassadors is actually from the church, and another is from the landed gentry, and it tells all sorts of stories. Interestingly, on this version of the picture, you can't actually quite see it, but up in one of the corners, very small, is Christ on the cross. And perhaps our task, as we seek to invite people to learn more about Jesus, is to take it out of the corner and bring it more central into our conversation when people are talking to us about what we believe and why. There's also all sorts of things in the middle of the picture. There's an astrolabe on the top shelf, and that may be symbolic of the heavens, and then as we come down, life on earth here, there's books, science. We had John Blanchard preaching here recently, explaining science has not got rid of God. In fact, there are many Christians over the years who have been eminent scientists, and it's possible to link the two. But also, slashed across the bottom of the painting is some sort of thing that goes across, and it's very difficult to see what that is. But in fact, if you go and see the original, and I had to do this with Maria, because she didn't believe me first of all, said, come over to this side and just see things from a different perspective. And metaphorically, that's often what we need to do with Christian things, spending time with people that we know and love and just talking to them a bit deeper and explaining more about our Christian faith and what Christ means to us. Because if we come to one side, if you see it properly, you can see a skull emerge. And Christianity and evangelism is all about coming to the place of the skull, Golgotha, where Jesus was crucified for you and me. So I could speak for a long time about this painting, but this is one of the reasons why I've chosen this painting, because we are ambassadors and we can encourage people to come to the place of the skull and consider afresh what the significance of Jesus' death is, which is actually where John Blanchard ended his talk the other night about science not having got rid of God at all, but how can you make sense of Jesus dying on the cross and then look at the evidence for the resurrection, because it's true and it's real.
Thank you, Ray. Okay. Well, we're going to sing a song in a moment. Before we do that, Ray, very cultured, tells us about a picture. Here's another picture of evangelism, but sadly, well, how many churches do it?